We are in the book of Ephesians, if you don't already know, and we are in the 6th chapter. If you haven't turned there, please turn there in your Bibles. If we look back through church history and note those who made the greatest impact, oftentimes they were those who were fearless in the face of opposition. Those who sought the glory of God and the salvation of sinners as the chief aim of their life. They sought it above friendships, they sought it above family, they sought it above food, clothing, shelter, and wealth. And many lost everything, including their own lives, all for the sake of the gospel. C.T. Studd once said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Our duty and responsibility is not to take the easy road of silence and appeasement, living a life of ease, but to engage in the warfare, to fight, as Paul says, the good fight of faith. Christianity is not a spectator sport where we watch from the sidelines as others compete in the arena. The call to Christianity is a call to spiritual warfare. And I wonder how many of us know that. And I wonder how many of us, as strange as it might seem, embrace that struggle. Or do we run at the first sign of opposition? When Paul was writing to the Corinthians while he was in Ephesus, he said these words in 1 Corinthians 16. Interesting, he says this, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." It doesn't say, "but there are many adversaries." He says, "and there are many adversaries." Paul didn't run from the battle. Paul ran to the battle. And he knew only too well what awaited him when he got there. Bonds, warfare. What's at stake? It's the eternal salvation or damnation of a living human soul. And the stakes are high. And the opposition is none other than Satan, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And most of us never even see him coming. What is the goal of Satan? There are many, but two are prominent in my mind. Number one, to keep people blinded to the truth of the gospel. He whispers into the hearts and minds of people. He tells us that Christianity is just a bunch of garbage. He tells us that we're not sinners, that we're actually good people. He convinces us to think, "I've done great works in my life. I don't need a Savior." Where he diminishes the gospel and he says that Christianity is just another religion made up by man who needed something to cling to. He will tell us that there is no evidence for God, though the heavens declare the glory of God. And he will encourage us to take our own chances. He will implant in our hearts and minds the stupid saying, "I would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven." And he will try his best to convince you and to convince everyone that there is no afterlife, that this life is all that there is. And he will always whisper in the back of your mind, "What kind of God would allow such evil and tragedy in a world that he created?" That is one of the things that he tries to do. He tries to keep people blinded from the truth and the hope and the goodness of the gospel. But the other thing that he does is he tries to hinder every single person in this room trying to spread the gospel. He tries to render you ineffective. He tries to ruin your testimony. He tries, as he did with Peter, to sift you like wheat. And whether you realize it or not, you are on the front lines of a cosmic spiritual war. And Paul is telling us, because he would know better than anyone, be protected. Engage in this warfare or be run over. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put it on and keep it on, he's saying. This is a once for all permanent donning of the armor. It's not like wearing sports equipment where you put it on, go out the door. It's not even like wearing conventional armor where you put the armor on before you go out into battle, for that matter. This armor we are never, ever to take off. And we are to put the whole thing on, right? Put on the full armor of God. Don't leave any of it off. Whether it's the helmet, the breastplate, or the shoes, doing so will leave you and I vulnerable to enemy attack. Remembering always that it is God's armor we put on. It is not an armor providing or we provide for ourselves. This armor will never fail you. This armor will never falter. This armor is impenetrable. It is incorruptible. And it is an armor that is donned by your faith in God. And the purpose, the reason we need such powerful equipment is because we fight a tremendously powerful foe. He is the devil. We talked about him in detail last week. So cunning, so deceitful that he tricked Eve. Eve, who was unencumbered by sin. Think about that for a moment. Unencumbered by sin, who had a vastly higher intellect capacity than you and I did. Far more clear-headed than you and I will ever be. Why? Because she was unencumbered by sin. Yet she succumbed to his deception, as did Adam. Only through this armor are we able to stand like a towering oak in the wind or a fortified lighthouse in the storm. This armor gives us roots down to the foundation of Jesus Christ himself, who has overcome the world and over whom Satan has no power. Four specifics about our wrestling that will help us better understand the enemy and the battle. Four specifics about our wrestling that will help us better understand the enemy and our battle. Number one, our wrestling is hand-to-hand. Number two, our wrestling is universal. Number three, our wrestling is ongoing. Number four, it is unseen. Follow along with me as I begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I'm probably going to read the entire thing each week because it's one unit. It comes together. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Let's bow and pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. Help us this morning to better understand the battle. We speak about it so often, Lord. Help us, give us a greater glimmer into the situation this morning that we might be better servants and better soldiers. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Paul in verse 11 tells us that the purpose that we need to put on the armor is so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But here in verse 12, Paul now begins to explain the nature of that warfare. He goes a bit now into more detail. What we are going to deal with on a daily basis, it is another reason for you and I to make sure that we put on the full armor of God. And he says in verse 12, and this is the only verse that we'll deal with today, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, there are a couple of Greek words that Paul could have used here to describe our warfare. In fact, in the Greek, there's a perfect word that fits here. It is poxē. And that Greek word means combat in a military sense. And it would have fit perfectly here in verse 12. For our poxē, for our combat in a military sense, is not against flesh and blood. But he doesn't use this word. If you're reading this in the NLT, the word here is fighting. For our fighting is not against flesh and blood. If you're reading this in an NASB, the term is for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you're using the ESV, the King James Version, or a New King James Version, it will say, for we do not wrestle. The word that Paul chooses to use in this verse is an extremely interesting one. It's the word pale. And this is the only place that it is found in the entire Bible. And the word literally means to wrestle. I mean, it has come to be used to mean conflict. It has come to mean struggle. But the true meaning of this word is wrestle. For we do not wrestle, he says. And this really tells us much more about the nature of the battle than we might think. By using the word wrestle here, Paul is actually using a word that doesn't really fit the whole theme here. If you think about it, wrestling in the ancient world was fought how? You were relatively unclothed, except for maybe something to cover your midsection. But here we see that Paul is telling us to put on a bunch of armor. So why use this word when others, perhaps more fitting, are available? In fact, commentaries struggle with this. Why did Paul use this word? Why did Paul use this word? I think the answer is relatively simple. Paul is stressing an important aspect of the struggle that you and I battle with every single day of our lives. We wrestle not against these things. What Paul is trying to say here is our battle, our wrestling is not at a distance, it is up close. It's not like we're lobbing grenades from 20 feet away or we're dropping bombs from a plane that's up at 30,000 feet. Paul here is stressing the nearness of this combat. Our combat is hand to hand, it is muscle to muscle, it is head to head. So close that you can actually feel the sweat and the smell of your opponent. Have you ever felt that way in the battle before? Hear him grunt as he tries to throw you. This is not an army against army. This is a David versus Goliath. Single combat, one-on-one. That's what wrestling is. It's close. It's personal. You need to be aware of your opponent. You need to know and be aware of how he's shifting his weight, what moves he's trying to pull on you. You need to be tuned in and ready for this fierce combat. So it's single combat, it's one-on-one. But with wrestling, if you think about wrestling, wrestling is constant, right? There are no breaks. Once the referee blows that whistle to commence the wrestling, you wrestle. There's no back trotting from it. If you're fighting in an army of people in a battle, there might be a time when you can kind of slip to the back and take a break from the battle. In football, where it's a team sport, you have however many men on the field here, and maybe you're tired from the last play, you can kind of take a breather from this play and hope nobody comes your way. The wrestler cannot do this. The minute you let up, the minute you relax, your opponent will take the upper hand and your opponent will get the advantage. That is what it means to wrestle, and that is why I believe that Paul used this word for wrestle. My nephew was a four-time high school all-state champion. Freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. It's quite an accomplishment. Four-time high school all-state champion in the state of all states of Ohio. He was also a two-time national high school wrestling champion. And as I began to look at this word wrestle and what it involved, I thought of him. Because there's probably not a lot of people who know more about wrestling than him. And so I texted him out of the clear blue. Now, mind you, he had absolutely no idea what I was doing or what I was preparing. But I wanted to ask him some questions. And I didn't tell him why I was asking him these questions. I asked him three basic questions. Is there cunning and trickery involved in wrestling? Second question, how do you know if your opponent is going to make a move? How do you know? Do you know? And the third question was a fill in the blank. I said, and again, this is all by text, if you don't do X, you are sure to lose the match. Fill in the blank for me there. If you don't do X, you're certain to lose the battle. His answer, now I'm thinking of this from a spiritual perspective, right? Spiritual battle. He's thinking of it from strictly wrestling. He doesn't even know that I'm prepping this, but here's his answer, and I'm quoting. Now, again, the questions, is there cunning and trickery involved? How do you know if your opponent is going to make a move on you? Or, and the last one was fill in the blank, if you don't do what, you are sure to lose the match. And here was his answer. Yes, there is a little bit of trickery and cunning in your weight distribution. The way he distributes his weight can tell you what he's doing. In other words, where he's beginning to pressure you will kind of tell you how he's going to come at you. So the way he distributes his weight can tell you what he's doing. That part comes with experience. As far as if you don't do X, you're going to lose, .. Wrestling is a sport that you will get exactly what you put in. If you work hard, you'll do great. If you watch your film, in other words, prepare for the enemy, know how he works, and just work on your mistakes, you'll get better. If you're not willing to put in the work, you're gonna get beat by someone who is willing to do it. Wow. Simple, profound. Guess what? Satan, demons are willing to put in that work. Are you? And then he says this. The biggest thing is staying in your stance. It's your strongest defensive and offensive position. And when people get out of their stance, it's very easy to take advantage of you. What does Paul repeat several times in our text? Stand. Stand firm. Stand strong. Why do we have to stand firm? Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. You'll be able to stand in that stance. What is our stance? That if we don't get in, we're sure to fail. It is putting on the armor of God. Put it on. Listen, every second we must be alert towards the enemy's attacks, how he might come at us, the way he comes at us, and counterattack with one of our own in Jesus Christ. And remember this. What is the wrestler always trying to get a hold of on his opponent? His flesh, right? His flesh. He's trying to get an arm. He's trying to get a leg. He's trying to get the neck. He's trying to get the head. He's trying to get a piece of that flesh of the opponent. What is one of our weaknesses as Christians? We are still in this earthly flesh. Our spirit is renewed, right? But our flesh isn't renewed. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." When you look at Romans chapter 7, what is Paul? The things that I want to do, I don't do. Paul is sharing his heart there about the battle. What is he sharing? He's sharing the fact that he is wrestling. He's in the midst of this struggle. Satan desires to get a hold of your flesh, to make you yield your flesh. If the enemy can get a hold of your flesh, he will. Do not let him. William Grinnell says this, he's a Puritan, "Our sin is the engine. Satan is the engineer. Lust is the bait. Satan, the angler or fisherman. When a soul is enticed by his own lust, he is said to be tempted, because both Satan and our own lustful desires, the completion of the sin. The first thing we must remember is that the wrestling that we do is hand-to-hand, it's up close, it's very, very real, and that we cannot let up for a second. And the Christian who is an accomplished wrestler, that is, he is able to fight one-on-one, is an all the more formidable warrior when he has his armor on. I mean, if he can do it without the armor, when he puts the armor on, he's 100 times more strong. And to be able to make those moves in that armor would make him, again, a formidable warrior. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice in verse 12 that Paul includes himself in this section. Our combat is close, but our wrestling here is universal. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Or some verses say, our wrestling. That is, every single Christian is engaged in this combat, from the least of us to the greatest of us. There are not some of Christ's army on the battlefield while some others are in the barracks behind. And it's not like the enemy just attacks the pastor of a church or the elders of a church. Every single one of us, all of us, are engaged in this warfare. If you're here this morning and you're finding the Christian walk difficult, if you're here this morning and the enemy seems to constantly be hammering away at you, you are not the exception, dear friend. You are the rule. And you're not alone. And the sooner we recognize that, the better. We wrestle. All of us wrestle. There is no one exempt. If you call Jesus Lord, you are wrestling. Victory is assured, yes. Victory won, yes. But battles on every single side for every single one of us. It's time we started to be honest with each other about the battle. That's why I always say, how goes the battle? Tell me. Let's share our burdens. Not only is our wrestling hand to hand, not only is our wrestling up close and personal, not only is it universal in that every single one of us, if we love Jesus Christ, are in the midst of this combat, but it's ongoing. It's continuous. It's always there. Look at how Paul phrases it, for we do not wrestle, right? It doesn't say, for we wrestled at some point in our past, but now we no longer wrestle. It's not what Paul says. Or, our struggle was not against flesh and blood. He doesn't say that either. The verb that Paul uses here is in the present tense. It's a continuous action. You are in this battle. You are in this wrestling match. You are in this struggle every single minute of your life. You are in it even now as you sit there in the chair. Sometimes you say, well, I just don't understand it. The difficult times just keep coming and coming and coming. There never seems to be an end to it. That's because you're in the battle. You say to yourself, well, is it something I did? Is God punishing me for some sin? That's simple enough to answer. Have you confessed that sin before the Lord? Yes? Okay. If you've answered yes to that, are you walking in some sin, some consistent sin? Are you engaging in unrepentant sin of any kind? If the answer to that is no, then guess what? You're simply engaged in the Christian battle. You are a soldier of the cross. So Paul now is making us more aware of this battle, and that is so important to do. He wants to stress the importance of it. He wants to stress the scope of it so that we do what he commands us to do later on. Our wrestling is hand to hand. It's up close. It's personal. It's universal. That is, all of us are doing it. No one is exempt, and it's ongoing every day. And then Paul gives us a valuable detail, and he says this in verse 12, of course. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This fight, he says, is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle. Now, of course, there's no question that as Christians, we will endure physical struggles, and we do. We will endure sickness, affliction, oppression, perhaps, certainly persecution. But what Paul is saying here is that there is more going on behind the physical that you and I see. Our battle might present itself as something that we can see. Our battle might present itself as something that we can feel or hear or touch. But much like an iceberg in the North Atlantic, there is far more going on under the water that we don't see. You and I need to realize this. Look past the physical. Try to see through to the spiritual battle within your life, because each and every one of us has it. Turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel, chapter 10. It's just after Ezekiel. Daniel was a man of God. In fact, chapter 10, verse 11 says he's He's a man of high esteem. Here we have a godly man. Daniel, of course. Often hear about Daniel in the lion's den. How often do we read chapter 10? Daniel chapter 10 in verse 2. Daniel says something interesting. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. 3 weeks, Daniel has been mourning. He's been praying. He's been fasting, this godly man, for who? The people of Judah. He's trying to hope, to understand what's going on with the Lord here. Look with me at verse 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He was fearful. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he, now this is an angel speaking to him, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And look at verse 12. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. Now, if you do the math, Daniel has been praying and fasting for 21 days. And the angel is here, he's telling us that on the very first day that Daniel started to pray, the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord answered his prayer. But wait a minute, this is 21 days later. What's going on here? Look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, the first thing we ask ourselves in this, are we talking about an earthly prince here? What's going on? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, is this a human being? Is this a man? No. He's called a prince, which can mean commander or leader. But he has to be more than human. Why? This individual is able to resist a high angel of God. And he even needs assistance from Michael against this prince. So this is more than an earthly prince. This is an evil angel withstanding. So number one, it's more than an earthly prince. Number two, since he's resisting the messenger of God, right? This is a messenger of God coming to deliver a message. But this prince is actually resisting it. He's trying to thwart it. He's trying to hinder the message. We know that he must have been opposed to God and to the things of God and to the will of God. What we're talking about in this verse is a high-ranking demon serving as an emissary of Satan. This evil angelic being seems to have a kingdom, right? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. In fact, he calls him again in verse 20. Then he said, do you understand why I have come to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So he's going to go back and fight. This evil being seems to have a kingdom, a domain in which he works. This demon is in Persia. So he has a special area of activity in which he works. And his job, it seems, is to thwart the things of God and the people of God within that region that he's been assigned to. This one is in Persia. So it seems reasonable, I think, to assume that Satan often assigns special demons to influence governments, to influence people against the people of God. And what is required here in this text is that the archangel Michael, who is a chief prince, he basically here has to come and he has to blast out that prince out of the way so the angel can come and deliver his message. The archangel Michael, of course, is of the highest order of holy angels. He is perhaps the most powerful of all good angels, and his job is to protect the people of God. In Jude chapter 9, we see Michael fighting against Satan himself. Over what? Over the body of Moses, of all things. And he's victorious, as he is in this case with Daniel. Michael, it seems, was assigned the task of burying the body of Moses where no one could find it. And Satan didn't want that. Why? Well, probably, and this is conjecture on my part, probably so that the people could find the body of Moses and worship it in some way, to hold it up as an idol in some way, and so cease from worshiping God as they should. So the Lord sends Michael down, who fights with Satan and is triumphant, and now buries the body of Moses where no one can find it. There's a vast spiritual battle going on that is unseen to our human eye. John Woolford, in his commentary on Daniel, which is probably one of the best, he says the following: although the entire subject of the unseen struggle between the holy angels and the fallen angels is not clearly revealed in the scriptures, from the rare glimpses which are afforded, as in this instance, and he's talking about Daniel, it is plain that behind the political and social conditions of the world, there is angelic influence, good on the part of holy angels, and evil on the part of angels under satanic control. He says this is the struggle to which Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 6. And that is why Paul, or that is what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then he goes on to tell more. But against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what do we have? Our wrestling, number one, is hand-to-hand, up-close combat. Our wrestling is universal. Every single one of us is involved in this wrestling ordeal. It is ongoing. That is, every single minute of every day we are involved in this. And fourthly, it is unseen. We do not see it. There is an angelic, supernatural, unseen, spiritual battle that we are involved with every single day. Against who? Notice, Paul says against. Against the rulers or the leaders. Against the powers or the authorities. Against the world forces of this darkness. The plural here suggests to us that there's a lot of them. In fact, the devil has a whole legion of angels that in Matthew 25, 41, Jesus calls them his angels. In other words, Jesus calls these demonic angels Satan's angels. So he has a whole host of angels, demonic angels, at his disposal. And what do? They preach a different gospel, quote unquote, Galatians 1, 6. They pose as ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11:14. They teach doctrines of demons, and they spread those doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. They are behind every false religious system in an attempt to allure the eyes of mankind away from Jesus Christ, away from the gospel, and away from forgiveness. All who are not under Christ are under the power of Satan and his demons. Acts 26:17. So if you are here today without Christ, you are a pawn for the enemy. One commentator says, many stories are told of worldwide conspiracies ranging from those mentioned in ancient Egyptian writings to supposed modern cabals. We have no way of absolutely identifying the network of the various schemes of Satan and should be wary of those who claim to do so. But we can be certain that he is active behind the scenes of Christless human endeavors, both in the overt, obviously evil works of men, as well as in the many covert and seemingly innocent and good works of humanistic endeavors. Don't think that Satan and his demons have influence over certain earthly authorities and governments? You don't think that's true? Tell that to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10. Jesus says this, do not fear. He's talking about the church. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now imagine being the church in Smyrna and hearing this. Imagine if this were written to us. Dear Trinity, do not fear what you're about to suffer. What? Oh, we're about to suffer here. Jesus says this, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. You're going to need some authority to do that. You're going to need some governmental control to do that. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. We, as the text says, wrestle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I think Paul doesn't go into detail here to explain each one of these why, because Paul here is simply trying to show us that there is a vast, sophisticated, and evil, unseen demonic hierarchy. And we should not, and we cannot, attempt this battle on our own. But turn to our commander, right? Turn to the Lord, who himself is all-powerful, who himself is all-knowing, trustworthy. He is our source of protection and our source of deliverance. You don't have to go looking for the enemy. Read a lot about exorcisms and people trying to do exorcisms and seek out Satan and his demons, or the spiritualists trying to get in touch with the demonic realm. He's there, folks. If you're living your life for Christ, if you're walking in the Spirit, he's there. What we need to remember in all of this, and this is important, that Satan and his demons are a defeated foe. And they're living on borrowed time. Hebrews 2:14 says his destruction was accomplished through Jesus' death. 1 John 3:8 says Jesus has appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus triumphs over both Satan and his demons, and the end result of which I'm sure all of you know. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast, and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And believe it or not, one day, even Satan and his demons will bow their knee to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord. Not in a salvific way, not as if they've got salvation, but in an admission way. They will crumble before the majestic power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they fought so hard to resist. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Because looking at the fierceness and the determination of our foe, we might make the mistake of focusing on him, on his demons, their power, rather than what our focus should be on, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on the armor, serving him, and walking in the Spirit. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13. John MacArthur says, there is no believer who cannot deal with Satan on the terms of resurrection power of Jesus Christ in which he participates as a Christian. No Christian is any longer in Satan's domain. And every Christian has the resources of God's own Holy Spirit within him to free himself from any demonic entanglements, no matter how severe they are. Where sin is confessed and put away, Satan and his demons are expelled. Our wrestling is hand-to-hand. Our wrestling is universal. Our wrestling is ongoing. And our wrestling is unseen. But we must remember that Satan is a defeated foe and that Christ is victorious. So if we're going to have to fight this fight, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the middle of it. Let us be a part of the fiercest battles to repel the enemy, collectively as a church, yes, but individually as well. Don't be content to sit on the sidelines, but starting this morning, embrace this battle and put on the full armor of God. We'll close with a quote by J.C. Ryle, whom I love, in his book Holiness, which I highly recommend. He says, finally, let us remember that the time is short, and the coming of the Lord draweth near. A few more battles, and the last trumpet shall sound, and the Prince of Peace shall come to reign on a renewed earth. A few more struggles and conflicts, and then we shall bid an eternal goodbye to warfare and to sin, to sorrow and to death. Then let us fight on to the last, never surrendering. Starting next week, we will begin to discuss each individual piece of this most precious armor. Let's bow and pray.